If you're listening to this message via CD or on the internet, if you downloaded one of our free podcasts off of iTunes, if you're watching us by Facebook Live or any other source, we welcome you. We pray this message would be a blessing to you. If you'd like more information about this ministry, you'd like to hear more messages like this, they're always free. They're always available at calvarynewlife.cc. That's calvarynewlife.cc or at rockyoliverministries.com. Also, follow us on Facebook and Twitter. And if you're here and you have your phone and you have Facebook on it, check in if you would. I would appreciate that very much. Now, we're in a series called Living Out Your God-Given Destiny. Living Out Your God-Given Destiny. Today is the second part of this series, and the title of today's message is How to Discover Your Destiny, Questions 1 through 4. Why does it say Questions 1 through 4? Because there's 10 questions, and we're going to get through four of them today. The word destiny brings, you know, many questions and thoughts to mind. And I'm sure you'd agree that committed followers of God should be interested in their destiny. Destiny, in the sense that we're going to use the word, is an all-encompassing term. The definition is a course or path in life that includes both the God-given destination you are seeking at life's end, meaning being born again, going to heaven, and your own faith-filled journey toward that destination. This description of destiny differs from some others. There are those who believe that one's destiny is an act of fate or a result of chance. They think that they had no control over life's course or life's outcome. But I'm here to tell you that you do. And not only do you have a choice, but I believe you have a responsibility if you're a born-again believer. The fact that the Bible teaches both that God has, it teaches that God has a wonderful plan for your life and a destiny for your life, but it's our responsibility to discover it. Before the foundation of the world, you were on God's mind. Before you were on your mama's mind, you were on God's mind. He knew your name. He knew how tall you'd be. He knew your shoe size. He knew who your wife would be. He knew who your husband would be. And the Bible says he chose you. Say, he chose me.
He chose me.
He planned a wonderful life for us. And I'm not deciding my destiny. And this is the thing we need to understand. I'm not deciding my destiny. If I'm walking in Christ, I am discovering my destiny. Because my destiny has been written if I will follow God's path. So I'm not deciding my destiny. I'm discovering my destiny. I don't have to make it happen. I have to let it happen. I just have to take the path that has been prearranged for me and made ready for me to take. Now, I'm doing a quick review. This verse we went through last week, Ephesians 2:10 out of the Amplified. We're going to put it on the screen again. For we are God's own handiwork and his workmanship, recreated. Okay, so say recreated. What does recreated mean? Okay, so what does the New Testament say about this? We've been made what? New creatures, all right? So recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do the good works which God predestined, planned beforehand, for us to take, for us taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. Say, God has prearranged and made ready a good life for me to live. And he has. And you know, the Bible says that God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before he ever created the earth. Imagine, before he created the earth, he knew your name. Say, he knew my name. It's in the book. My destiny was set before the foundation of the world. That there is confidence, there is boldness, there is joy in knowing that God planned your destiny. Some of you think that things just happen and you're just going along life's road. Such thinking, what it'll do is it'll relegate you to a life of feeling bad about yourself. If you weren't here last week or you missed us last week, if you're watching us by video, please go back and listen or watch last week's message, because I went through many details and you need to understand why it's so important for you to have the right mindset about destiny and how the world tries to make you feel like you don't have a choice, and you do. But what will happen is if you think like this, it'll trap you and make you feel like you're just an accident. But when you know that you have a divine destiny, you feel like a child of God. You have a confidence that you are who God says you are, you can do what God says you do, and you can have what God says you can have. Psalms 139:16 says, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." The knowledge of God goes beyond time. It goes beyond space. It goes beyond all human limitations. I spent a lot of time on this last week. But God sees every day as if it was today, yesterday, today, tomorrow. They're all the same to him. Before he ever created the earth, he saw you and he knew you. He knew your strengths. He knew your weaknesses. He knew your gifts. He knew your talents. He knew the choices that you would make, the things that you would desire, and the things that would fulfill your life. And with that knowledge, God established a purpose and a plan for your existence. Say, I have a purpose, and I have a plan that was established by God. He established your destiny. The circumstances surrounding your birth may not have been ideal. You know, your mama may not have wanted a baby. Your daddy may not have been around. But God knew you. And God predestined you for a purpose. And in the minds of men, you may have been an accident. Anybody ever said, oh, they were an accident, or heard a person say, oh, I was an accident? Anybody ever heard somebody say that? Well, let me tell you what. In the mind of God, you were not an accident. You were planned, you were wanted, you were predestined to be part of his family. But understand this, predestination does not remove personal choice or willpower from your life. It's important for you to realize that all God's plans are based on his foreknowledge. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, which is all of us, he also predestined. That means that because God knows you, your desires, your choices, he plans accordingly. We are not puppets on a string, however. Our will has a part of God's plan. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessing and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that your descendants, or you and your children, might prosper or might live. God takes the knowledge of your choices and makes them part of your plan that he custom made for your life. He foreknew your choices, but he still left the choices up to you. I ended last week by telling you that today we would start with a question. And that question was, how do I know God's plan for my life? How do I know God's plan for my life? I want to reiterate something I said last week, though, because I need you to understand this. Because when we start talking about predestination and those kind of things, people often think, well, I don't have a choice. I mean, my life ended up like this because I'm predestined. Let's say your father was a billionaire, and he arranged for you to go to the best schools, the best private schools going up, the best college, the best business schools, for you to take over his business, and it was done. It was all prearranged. Right? Yes. It's all prearranged. You're predestined, if you will, to take that path. But do you have to take that path? No. And that's the thing about predestination people get hung up on. God has, and I used this illustration last week. If this is my destiny down this row, and I'm going to use an illustration sometime during this course, and I'm going to show you something. But if this is my destiny, and I choose to go over there, what did he say in Deuteronomy? Choose. But you may choose life and death, blessing or cursing. This is life, and this is blessing. This is death, and this is not that God's going to curse me, because in the New Testament there are no curses for him to give, but the earth is cursed. So if I get off this path, then I fall, you know, that the curses will come. It's just life. And so my job is to not try to invent my destiny, because the path is done. My daddy already planned for me to go to the best schools, best college, take over the business, do this. I mean, the destiny is already laid out. The question is, am I going to follow destiny's road, or am I going to go on my own? That's what the question comes down to. So don't get hung up on predestination. So God takes the knowledge, though. He takes, you know, he made us all individual people with different personalities, different skill sets, different things that he put within us. And based on his foreknowledge of us, he did plan a path for us. So I ended last week again saying I was going to answer this question. How do I know what God's plan is for my life? Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, and then 10 and 11. All praise to God. We're in the New Testament. All praise to God, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms because we are united in Christ. Even before he created the world, so this is just going back and supporting what the Old Testament says. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. He chose us to be what? Holy and without fault. Verse 5. God decided in advance when? To adopt us into his own family. How? By bringing us to himself. How? Through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. We read those verses last week. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us, those who belong to his son, dear son. Verse 10. This is the plan. You want to know the plan? Here's the plan. That's pretty clear. This is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance. When? In advance. And he makes everything work out according to his plan. Now again, don't take that out of context. He makes everything work out according to his plan if we make the choice to follow the plan. And we have a heart to do so. Page 1, number 1 on your insert. These verses and many other verses make it clear that God knew us before we were born and had a plan for our life. And if that's true, there must be a way for us to know what that plan is. God does not expect us to live in a state of confusion. He doesn't want us to go through life making trial and error attempts at finding our destiny. God created us to be intelligent, thoughtful, planning, and visioning creatures. Therefore, he can and he will communicate with us if we desire to hear him and follow him. Jesus said in Matthew 7:8 and in Luke 11:10 that everyone who asks receives. How many? Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be open. If you truly desire to know your destiny, you can know it. Today's message is not a formula. It's not a scientific plan. It is a series of steps that will bring you to an awareness of your course for life. One of these steps alone is not going to bring this awareness. But I believe if I've done this for a lot of years now. If you take them together, I believe that it will light the way and you can begin to see your destiny unfold if you really don't know what it is or exactly what it is. And I learned this about destiny. You know, I've been doing this for over 30 years. And even after all that time, I continue to learn new aspects of God's plan. I was raised in church. By the time I hit my early 20s, I was working, but I really still had no concept of destiny. Why not? Because I never attended a church that taught on such things. But by the time I was in my mid to late 20s and had spent several years in a Word of Faith church, hearing about destiny and who I was and who I could be and what I should be in Christ, I started to realize that I have a destiny. It started becoming clearer. And today it is even more apparent. Great, great avenues of adventure continue to open as I go along my destiny path. Number 2, I'm on page 1 still. We don't need to have the whole picture clear in our minds. If all we understand is one step, we need to take that step. And after all, you know, our first step is what? You got to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, period. But since then, we've taken other steps on our course to destiny. And God will always bring us to the next step in his chosen time. When?
In his chosen time.
Yeah. You know, as I look back over various stages of development in my destiny, I realize if God had showed me the whole picture, I'd have been afraid to move. I mean, you know, I'd just been, or I'd have just gone and messed it up with premature action, or probably better to say immature action. The bottom of page 1, I said this. Today we're going to talk about 4 of 10 questions that I believe you have to ask yourself if you truly want to uncover your destiny. People have asked me this for decades now. How do I? You talk about destiny. You know, you're really passionate about it. But how do I know my destiny? Well, there's a series of questions that I believe will help you uncover it. And this isn't rocket science. It's simpler than you think. So let's get started. We'll do four today. We'll do six next week. So if you flip over to page two, number one is, what is the deepest desire of your heart? In Psalms 37:4, we read, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the what? Desires of your heart. So what's number one? Say it with me. What is the deepest desire of your heart? And God says, if you'll delight yourself in him, he'll give you the desires of your heart. So I see two truths in that verse. Number one, as I delight in knowing and serving God, he places desires within me. He causes me to desire those things that are in his plan for my life. Number two, as I delight in knowing and serving God, he gives me the things I desire. Natural things and spiritual things are granted to me. Just as a father on earth desires to give good gifts to his children, so I believe our Heavenly Father desires to give good gifts to his children, because that's what the Word says. Now, some religions, some denominations, try to teach that desires are wrong, desires are evil, and they should be denied or suppressed. And many who are raised in church feel guilty and for having desires, and they don't think God will meet their desires, even though the Bible we just read says he will. And I think this is one reason people leave the church, particularly high churches, that they aren't able to deal with the conflict of having desires and feeling guilty about having desires. Desire is not only God-given, it is part of the development of your destiny. The young man who loves, I'm not giving you guys an excuse to talk in class, but the young man who loves to talk and just can't keep quiet in class may someday communicate truths that will change the heart of the listeners. The young lady, some of you know this person, the young lady, and I'm not talking about anybody individual, but some of you just know this person. The young lady who loves to tell everyone what to do and take control of every situation may someday manage and govern the lives of many people. Fred Price, pastor of Crenshaw Christian Center in Los Angeles, he once said this: it is hard enough for God to get people to be productive Christians by calling them to do what they truly desire. It would be next to impossible to get them to produce good fruit by doing things they don't desire. Let's read it one more time. It is hard enough for God to get people to be productive Christians by calling them, say calling, calling them to do what they truly desire. It would be next to impossible to get them to produce good fruit by doing things they don't desire. I heard another national minister say this one time that people had actually said things like this to him. I don't want to become a Christian. I don't want to make Jesus Lord of my life because he might tell me to go to Africa and be a missionary, and I don't want to go. God does not work with that. God does not work that way. Number two under number one, desire is a God-given force that he uses to help us fulfill our destiny. Say desire.
Desire.
It's not a dirty word. Say desire.
Desire.
Now, I'm not saying we're under, you know, God's control. He has given us a free will. But God knows our personality. He knows our gifts. He knows our talents. He uses those things to cause us to desire experiences that offer great excitement and fulfillment and satisfaction in our lives. If you truly have no desire to go to Africa to be a missionary, he doesn't want you to go to Africa to be a missionary. He made you with a personality. He made you to have desires and likes. Because he needs somebody with your desires to go do what he needs done based on what those desires will cause you to accomplish. Does that make sense? So what sense would it make for him to say, you know, I don't want to be a missionary. I don't. And he says, go to Africa. Now, how enthused are you going to be about going? How productive are you going to be when you get there? You got to have a fire in your belly. You got to have a desire to do that. He is not going to cause you to do something that is not a desire in your life. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Say desire.
Desire.
You don't need to be scared. Let's talk about what desire is for a minute, because it's different. There's whims, there's fantasies, there's wishes. We do those throughout our life. They're not desires, they're passing thoughts. You know, how many of you were ever a little boy? Okay, every guy that didn't raise your hand, there's something wrong with you. We'll pray for you in a little while, I guess. And if you're a girl and you raised your hand, we'll certainly pray for you in a little bit. Well, we don't do that here. All right. So, little boys, in the morning they want to play baseball. In the afternoon they want to be a fireman. And by evening they want to be a policeman. All in the same day. That little boy is trying on his dreams and learning to distinguish between desires and fantasies. And as parents, we can help sort those out as they grow older. But fantasies come and go, but desires last a lifetime. The desire to feel, the desire you feel to speak, to sing, to create, to manage, to build, is there because God placed that inside you. As you separate your deep heartfelt desires from your fantasies and ideas, then what you do is you will draw, it'll draw you to study and prepare to do those things. The number one question asked in college is, what do you want to do? Everyone knows that desires are linked to destiny. Desire, as God created it, is a positive power. Like anything else, it can be perverted like anything else. You got that, right? We all know that. But you will discover your destiny as you clarify the things you really want. Desire is a good thing placed in you by God, and it will help you along your destiny path because it'll put a fire in your bones to pursue whatever it is you have a talent for. Right? Does that make sense? So destiny is not, I mean, desire is not a dirty word. It's a good word. Number two, second question you need to ask yourself is, what stirs your passion? Passion, as we're going to describe it, is that zeal, fire, excitement, and intensity that you feel about things that are important to you. It is that zeal, fire, excitement, and intensity that you feel about things that are important to you. Passion is powerful. In John 2:15, Jesus cleansed the temple. He drove out the animals. He drove out the money changers. He turns over the tables because they had made the house of God a den of thieves. The disciples then remembered the verse in Psalm 69:9, which says, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Jesus was consumed with such passion for the sanctity of the house of God that he became violent. Number two, under number two, passion stirs us to action. It causes us to do something. A passion for song, for praise and worship, it motivates us to learn, to practice, to bring forth the music that God has put in our heart. A passion for children motivates us to reach out to young ones, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Passion for building stirs us and consumes us with the smallest detail of construction, making sure everything is perfect. A passion for numbers may lead us to accounting. A passion for words inspires us to write. Some people have a passion for helping others, and they become nurses, social workers, or counselors. Still others have a passion of persuasion, and they go into sales. Number three, one of the ways we can know our desires is by answering this question. What makes me the most upset? If we care to a point of anger about something, I'm not talking about your kid pops off at you and you get mad. That is not a passion. That is something you need to learn to control. So that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jesus going in the temple and be driven to anger because of his passion for the house of God. What is it that comes up that it just we care so much that it just drives us to a point? There are some things that we could care less about, but that other people are very passionate about. How many people ever come up to you and they're so excited and they want to talk about this, and you're like, this is the most boring thing I have ever heard. Like this message. Am I boring you with this message? Okay, just checking. Okay, so, but we all experience that, right? I can be so passionate about something and you're like, okay. And you're like, I don't care. You know, I have no interest in that. But how would God get things done if we all had the same passion about this and not passions about all of these things? He needs us to be passionate about things. And so there are things that we become stirred up about that other people, they don't even notice. It all comes down to passion. The evangelist, they can't stink in, they're a funny lot. Evangelists are a funny lot. They just are. Because they can't help thinking about souls dying and going to hell. And that's a good thing. But most evangelists think that spending money on anything except evangelism is a waste of money. Why? Because that's their passion. That's all they care about. They don't care about feeding the hungry. They don't care about building Bible school. They don't care about this. They don't care about that. All they care about is preach, save. And bottom line, that's what's important. But if you don't build the infrastructure to do that, you got a problem. Because what are you going to do with all those people after you get them saved? They need a place to be discipled. They need a place. I mean, you know, you got to have a place for them, right? But that's not how the evangelist thinks. And that's why I say, you know, when I talk about evangelists, what I say is they come in, that they basically blow in, blow up, and blow out. You know, I mean, that's what they do. Why? That is their passion. And so that's what the evangelist does. The pastor sees hurting Christians. And it's hard to see people, particularly if they're already born again, wandering around without a church or going to a church where you know they are learning nothing, where they're not getting any teaching and no counseling. And the pastor then gives himself to a cause that stirs his passion because that's his destiny. And many great enterprises and businesses and ministries and schools and movements have been started because of someone's anger. Anger is not necessarily a bad thing if it's funneled the right way. Let me give an example. How many of you ever heard of MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving? Well, that whole movement was birthed by a mother who had been enraged by the number of alcohol-related traffic accidents in America. And her anger led her to a destiny that has helped many people and saved many lives. Lester Summerall. Many of you don't know who he is. He's one of my fathers in the faith. And he's been gone for a long time. But he had a program called Feed the Hungry. And it took root because when he was in prayer and he was thinking about people in all of these countries, he was thinking about people basically saying the Lord's Prayer. And he said, you know, give us this day our daily bread while they're starving of hunger. And this image would not leave his mind. So he started Feed the Hungry. Now, most of us, that means we're going to support somebody that takes food. That's not what it meant. He bought a cargo ship. You know those really long, big cargo ships that are piled? He bought a cargo ship. And he would stock that thing with food. And he'd sail it across over to XYZ country and say, I got X many millions of pounds of food and medical supplies out here. It's yours. If we can come in and preach the gospel. And you'd be surprised how many countries that are anti-God, when they got millions of pounds of food sitting out there and their people are starving, will let you do pretty much anything you want to do. He had a passion. He couldn't stand the thought of people praying that prayer and going to bed hungry. And his compassion and pain drove him to his destiny. Schools have been founded by teachers who could not stand the plight and of the underprivileged children in the city. Businesses have been launched because someone was frustrated by inferior service of existing companies. All these things show the power of passion. You know, when I was 16 years old, I've been doing sound. My dad taught me to do sound when I was just a little boy. So I've been doing sound since I was a little bitty boy. And I opened a sound company when I was 13 or 14. And by the time I was 16, you know, this was prior internet. There wasn't any internet. The thing that irritated me was church. If you went into a church in those days in the 70s, let's say, you go into a church, the sound systems, the equipment was horrible. The speakers were horrible. The amplifier, everything was horrible. But they were charged twice for it. I mean, twice as much as it was worth. And it made me angry as a teenager. Because I saw the church I was in built a new building, and I saw what they put in there. And I'm 16 years old, and I'm thinking, this is crummy stuff. And so when I was 16 years old, I opened up my own sound company, and I started putting sound systems in churches under about 500 people, that size building. I would give them first-rate equipment, make sure it's installed right, for less, generally, than what they were paying for junk. Why? It was important to me. I had a passion for it. Now, you know, churches are smarter, and they can compare online, and, you know, that business is kind of not what it was because we're better educated now, and they have access to stuff. In those days, you didn't really have access like you do now. What drove me to do that? An anger of when I saw churches just being ripped off because they were churches, and everybody sitting in the sound booth and stuff was volunteers, and they didn't know anything. And so these companies would just rip them off, put in junk stuff. I mean, it was just awful. So I made my little part of trying to make a difference in that. Why? It was passion. It made me mad, and a passion drove me to do something. That's what passion does. Say passion. Passion. It's not a bad thing. Thank you. So there's something in you that stirs your passion. It is a desire to see the office, you know, work more efficiently, to have people communicating more clearly, to have truth being taught, to change a part of your city, to the desire in your heart to offer clues to other people, you know, to being a parent that raise good kids and want to teach other people to raise good kids. You need to discover your passion. It runs through you like a stream. And maybe today it's a small trickling river. Time, it'll become a great river. What motivates you to do something? What will you argue about and get stirred up about? See, it almost sounds like I'm talking about strife, doesn't it? I'm not talking about strife. I'm talking about what will make you angry enough to go do something, to make a difference. I'm not talking about arguing with anybody. Just go do something. So what motivates you to do something? What will you just get into it about? That's a clue to your destiny. Remember, we are discovering, not deciding, our destiny. Say, I'm discovering, not deciding, my destiny. Proverbs 20:24 says, the Lord directs your steps, so why try to understand everything along the way? Question number three you need to ask yourself, what flows naturally out of you? Number one underneath that, your course of destiny will feel right. It will feel natural as you discover it. People who have found their place in God's plan are doing what comes naturally to them. And although it is exciting and challenging and inspiring, it's also a sense of just rightness about it. It seems right. It just flows. You know, walking your God-given course will be like striding in a pair of shoes that just fit perfectly, or wearing your most comfortable jacket, or sitting in the most comfortable easy chair. You know, things might be too small or too big for someone else, but they just fit you perfectly. That can take part of the problem is in your minds, because here's what happens. People think it's got to be hard. If it's worth anything, it's got to be hard. Now, don't get me wrong. God's going to ask you to do things you cannot do on your own. But once he does, he's going to give you the grace. He's going to give you the ability. He's going to give you what you need to get the job done. So what happens, though, is people keep looking for something special, something unique and out of the ordinary. They ignore the things they do best. They avoid the things that come naturally. They keep trying to come up with something difficult. They try to squeeze into a size 6 when they're a size 10. You know, many people, I'm not talking about you, stop. Many people feel like it is, if it's easy, it can't be God. And when I say easy, I don't mean easy in that you don't have to work. If I have a talent or something that is natural for me, you know, people think, well, that can't be my destiny. But that's not true. God gave you those gifts. He gave you those talents so that you would have what you need for destiny's path. Romans 12, 4 through 6 says this. For we are many members in one body. But all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Having them gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. I'll get to that grace thing in a minute, because I'm not talking about grace like we normally talk about grace. I'll get there in a second. God has given you grace to do what he has gifted you to do. And with the gift comes the grace. Whatever part of his body you're in, your function will flow naturally because you have the grace for it. Let me put it this way. Your feet, they're designed to stand on and designed to walk with. They have what it takes to do the job without difficulty. You can walk on your hands. You can walk on your knees. But it's not natural, it's not efficient, and it's not comfortable. Your hands don't have the grace for walking on, but your feet do. Every part of your physical body has a natural function. Similarly, you are part of God's of the body of Christ. There is a place where you will function in the church and in the world without strain. I'm not saying without work. I'm not saying without challenge. I'm talking about without strain. You have the grace and the gifts to get the job done. Doing your job will be easy. Not that it's not going to be hard work. Not that it's not going to be challenging, but through the hard work and the challenge, you enjoy it as opposed to dread it. Your feet do get tired sometimes, but there will be a natural feeling about what you're doing. Teaching, preaching, developing people, working with people on complex financial situations, managing money, building new businesses, all of those feel good to me because that's my function. People have asked me, don't you go crazy with all the activities and the things that you do? How do you handle the pressure? It's not pressure. It's joy. See, I have the grace and the gifts to perform my duties as a pastor, as a business owner, because it's my destiny. So let me talk about this grace thing for a minute. I have multiple jobs, manage multiple businesses. I have employees here and there. I have many things to do. And if I had to do them just in me, I wouldn't have the strength. I wouldn't have the energy. I just couldn't. But when God gives you the desire, then he'll bring the grace. What do I mean by grace? I mean, you don't dread it. Is it a lot of work? Yes. Is it a lot of sleepless nights? Yes. Is it a lot of hours? Yes. Is it this and this and this and this and this and do I work too many days a week and do I work too many hours? Yes. But I have the grace for it because God gave me the grace for this time. Now, what I've learned through the School of Hard Knocks, I know none of y'all have ever been there, but I've been there more times than I care to admit. Through the School of Hard Knocks, when the grace lifts, quit. Because every time the grace lifts and it becomes a dread for you and you keep doing it, it's not going to end well. Just trust me on that. it will end very badly. Because once you quit trying to walk on your feet and you start walking on your hands, it's just not a very good situation. So as long as you have the grace to do it, it doesn't matter how many activities or how many hours or what it takes. God has given you the abilities, the talent, and the grace. And because you have the grace, you just do it. And then people go, how do you do all that? I don't. I just walk in the grace of God, and He gives me the strength, the energy, and the ideas to get it done. So understand, when you're trying to push something, and it's like you're pushing, but it's like you're pushing, you may have to push something out of the way for a minute, but if the grace never comes, do something else. Just do something else. So what's calling? Let me give you the definition for calling. A specific thing you do, a career or job or ministry in which God has placed you as you seek to accomplish a purpose, fulfilling a vision, and complete your course of destiny. A teacher can handle 25 active minds and bodies, which would last about 5 minutes with me, but they can do it all day. The builder can decipher complex blueprints. The salesman can handle resistant customers because that's their calling. It is their destiny. Number two, under number three, find what flows naturally and what feels normal to you. This is likely your calling on the road to your destiny. It may be big, it may be small, size does not matter. You may think it's easy, but to others it would be very hard. If the shoe fits, wear it. And stop looking for your destiny in the wrong place. The fourth question you need to ask is, where do you bring forth fruit or produce good results? Matthew 12:33 says, a tree is known by its fruit. If it's God's plan, a tree will be fruitful and productive. Jesus told a parable of an orchard of fig trees that wasn't bearing fruit in Luke 13:6-9. The owner gave the orchard keeper 1 year to get it productive. If he didn't get it productive in that 1 year, he said, cut it down, because why is it even taking up the ground? God isn't interested in things that don't work. If your business isn't making a profit, you need to make a change. Fertilize it, make the changes you need to make, make adjustments, give some appropriate time for it to turn around. But, if profits still don't come after a reasonable amount of time, close the business down and get on to something else that's productive. In Matthew 25, we learn that God was upset with the man who did not invest the talent that he had been given to make interest. In fact, he threw that man in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The other two men produced a profit. It didn't matter what the size of the profit was. They were blessed and invited into the joy of the Lord. God is God is a pragmatist. If it doesn't work, it's probably not in His plan for you to do it. Too many Christians waste their lives doing things that are irrelevant and non-productive. You owe it to yourself and the Lord to be fruitful and productive. The exciting thing about your destiny is that it was designed by God. He created you for a purpose. God has a person or people that he needed to affect in some way. So you were born. I'll say that again. God had a person or people that he needed you to affect in some way, so you were born. It's not that you were born and then God came along and came up with something for you to do. God had something for you to do before the foundation of the world. You were born to do it. Your purpose was established, and then your existence was established. Poke your neighbor and wake him up. I'll say it one more time. Your purpose was established, and then your existence was established. God has a productive life planned for you, a life of meaning and purpose that will make a difference in others' lives and in His kingdom. It may be to affect a person or a family who will go on to affect many other people. It may be to raise giant, great kids and then help other parents do the same. It might be to assist someone who is touching other lives. It may be to work in a business and help that business succeed. One thing you should know for sure, God has not planned a barely get-by, mediocre, mundane life for you. It's not part of God's character to bring someone into the world with no purpose. He's never created anyone for no reason or for an evil purpose. But understand, Jesus said in this life you will face what? Tribulations. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Understand, there's going to be times of struggle. There's going to be times of despair in every life. There are times of sowing. There are times of reaping. There are times, you know, sometimes you got to go through the winter before you get to the summer. But God planned for every one of us to bring forth good fruit throughout our whole lifetime. Amen. We all know the 23rd Psalm. David wrote the 23rd Psalm. Let's read that this morning, all six verses. Let's read what he said. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is a good shepherd. He's not an evil one. If we walk with Him, we shall not want. There will be valleys that we go through, even maybe the valley of the shadow of death, but He will not leave us there. We never camp in the valley. Say, I never camp in the valley. We go through it to reach our destiny. Amen? Do I ever act like I'm frustrated with you guys? Yeah. Why? Because I'm mad at you? I'm not mad at anybody in here. But I have a passion to develop people. I have a passion to see people be all they can be. And just like the evangelist, all he sees is getting people saved and every other money spent out of the church is a waste. In my case, when I see wasted potential, it makes me crazy. You cannot imagine how much I have to hold in my frustration sometimes. Not because I'm mad at you, but because I want to see it working in you the way I know it can work. So please don't ever think, man, what's he mad at me? I am not mad at you. I love you. I just want more for you. And passion and desire, and that's what comes natural to me. It is to develop and bring things out of people. But unfortunately, I want things to come out of people like yesterday and not next week. I know none of your parents ever feel that way about your kids, but... You know, it's who I am. God made me that way. And He made you the way you are for a reason and to affect somebody's life. You're not an accident. You're not here for no reason. You are here for a destiny assigned and predetermined by God before the foundation of the world. Every head bowed and every eye closed. But the first step, as we know, to walking our destiny path is we have to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, or you'd say, Pastor, I'm not following him the way I should. I want to walk my destiny out, but I understand I got to get right with God first. You can't get born again, but you got to say sometime, look, I'm putting a stake in the ground, and today I'm getting serious with God. So if you're watching me, listening to me, or you're in this room, and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, or you want to rededicate your life to him this morning, just lift a hand and let me see that. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge it before God, because that's all that matters. That's all that's important, because it is between you and God ultimately. Thank you. Now, let's all say this prayer. We can say it together, so please say it with me if you would. Father, in Jesus' name, I accept what you did for me in bringing Jesus to this earth as a sacrifice for my sin. And Jesus, I thank you for being willing to come suffering, dying, and living out hell for me. That is where I should be going. But because of you and accepting you as my Lord and Savior, which I do, I am free from the penalty of sin and death. I walk free. I live free. I function free, all because of you. And I thank you that you prepared a great destiny for me. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope that after week two, we are in a position where this is starting to make sense to you. And I pray that it's a blessing to you. I want to move on to do the offering. And as I do every January, I take you for the four types of biblical giving. You would be surprised how many people, how many Christians have no idea what the four types of giving are. They just don't. So because people watch, because people are here and they come and go, I just like to do this every January, make sure we're on the same page. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. How many? Well, first of all, it's first fruits of how many? All. Then, when, after you've honored the Lord with your first fruits of all, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now this verse is, as we know, it's talking about the tithe, which is 10% of your gross income. Your tithe belongs to the local church. If you don't have a local church and you're watching or listening to me and this is where you get fed, your tithe goes here. But if you're not in a local church, you probably need to be, but if that's what it is, wherever you're fed, and I don't talk, if you watch evangelists on TV, you watch, that's what offerings are for. Your tithe goes to the local church, period. That's your barn. That's your storehouse. And it is 10% of your gross income. God wants you to be blessed and successful in life. Malachi 3, 8 through 12 says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. Not that God's going to curse you, but there are curses out there. And if you're not applying God's principles for financial protection, then you just fall under the curse by default. You are cursed, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring all the tithe, how much of it? Into the storehouse or the church, that there may be food in my house. And try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. This is the only place in the Bible God says you can try or test him. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there's not even room enough to receive it. And I'll rebuke Satan, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall your vine fail to bear fruit in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Meaning, in your job, be productive. All the nations, all your relatives, all your friends will call you blessed, for you'll be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, people say, they want to get around that by saying, oh, that is Old Covenant. Well, that was written in the Old Covenant. But you got this little guy named Abram. Anybody ever heard of him? And Abram tithed to a guy named Melchizedek, which is a representation of Christ. And when did he do that? Before the Old Covenant, before the law was ever put in place. All right, so tithing was before the law, it was during the law, and it's after the law. In Hebrews chapter 7, we're told that we as New Testament priests actually are deflect, and actually in the Greek, it's a strong word. I would never use it except in this teaching, generally. It doesn't say that we are, the priests of the New Testament are to collect the tithe. It says we're to take the tithe. That's strong. Because there's a lot of difference between collect it and take it. And it is Jesus in the order of Melchizedek who receives from the New Testament priests, which are us, which is in this case, it's me. If David's standing up here doing this, it's him. Whoever it is, it's a believer that's doing this part of the service. I strongly suggest you go read Hebrews chapter 7 if you want to understand the New Testament perspective on tithing. There's actually, in a literal translation, it says in Hebrews chapter 7, it says, Jesus yet lives to receive the tithe. Don't argue with him. Don't talk to me about it. So the tithe is not optional. It is a debt we owe. That money does not belong to you, and you're stealing if you keep it. And I know that's harsh, and I know some of you watching are going, what? Well, I'm sorry. I didn't write the rules. If you give it in faith, the Lord says he'll open the windows of heaven, he'll rebuke the devourer, and he'll pour blessing on you. Which brings us to the second type of giving, and that is offerings. Since the tithe is a debt we owe, you can think of offerings as a seed we sow. We're nothing but farmers, remember? You do it in faith, and you'll unlock the principle of Luke 6:38 in your life, which says this, give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall God cause men to give back into your bosom or into your life. For with the same measure you meet, it is measured unto you again. God wants you to be blessed beyond measure. But it's up to him, it's up to us to give him something to bless. Tithes get you started. Offerings accelerate what God wants to do in your life. His system of finance is all that kept us going after 9/11. It was tithing, it was offerings, it was knowing God's system of finance, how to use it, how the system works, understanding it, that kept us going after 9/11. And so, very quickly, I just want to explain to you the way I tithe. Now, granted, I'm a fanatic. I know it, you know it, because you've heard me tell you before, but I'm a fanatic about the tithe. I'm just am. And so, I get any money in, 10% immediately goes. Many times, I don't do it every time because I just forget, and too many times, sometimes there's too many things to try to deal with, but as much as I can, if I get a gift from someone, I try to put a dollar value on it, and I tithe on it. I take a trip based on points, airline miles, whatever. I try to figure out what it costs. I tithe on it. Why? It was a blessing to me. In my business, I take in money, right? And so when I take in money, part of that money goes to pay my employees. I do not tithe on that money because that's their money and their responsibility to do. It's not mine to tithe. It comes into me, but it's their money. But every other dime that comes into my company, before we pay a bill, before we do anything, every dime that comes in is tithed on, except what I give to other people as pay. Why? Because I want every dime that's mine, because that money's not mine, it's theirs, but I give every dime, I want it blessed. I want it protected. I want it watched over. And then we'll get into alms and sowing and anointing starting next week. So offerings, tithe, it is what will, back to this passion thing, right? You know, I'm just passionate about it, and it's important to me. And I just wish everybody would get it. Because you know what? If every member of every Christian church in America tithed, we would not need welfare. We would not need social programs. The church would do what it's designed to do, which is take care of the widows and the orphans and all those things. We wouldn't need the government to do any of that stuff. Why? Because the church would be able to do what it was designed to do in the first place. Do it God's way, it works. Do it man's way, the government wastes it, most of it. Father, I thank you that we have the opportunity to sow into the kingdom of God. As we do, I thank you that we reap a mighty harvest. I thank you that we are blessed and protected, that you open the windows of heaven, that you pour out a blessing upon us, that there's not room enough to receive it. And as we give our offerings, Lord God, I thank you that you cause men to give back into our lives. I receive that as well in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you. I'm going to ask David to hang out down here for a minute after service. If you need prayer, our normal prayer people are not here this morning, so if you need prayer, there will be someone down here to pray with you after service if you need prayer. And so y'all get anything out of this course?
Yes, thank you.
You know, I love talking about destiny. I just do. Father, we love you, we praise you, we honor you, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for all of the intricate planning that you put into your children. I thank you that we are a blessed people in Jesus' name. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week, as I always do, to go forth and prepare a way. I thank you, Lord, for a prosperous, anointed, faith-filled, joy-filled, destiny-filled week. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great week in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. And you are dismissed.